That's a good hymn, isn't it? One before that. Excellent too. Worshipful and comforting. 1 Samuel chapter 22. This last verse of this chapter really blessed my heart when I first read it, and again, rereading it. For those of you who were not here Sunday for the Bible study, this is when we looked at this, and we did not finish the last four verses of this chapter, and I'm glad we did not. I'm glad for your sake we did not. This is the story of David being pursued by Saul, and how that all those who helped and defended David were killed by Saul. It's a tragic, terrible story, really. And a horrific story of great slaughter of men, women, and children. And might cause many people to wonder why this happened. It all started with the high priest named Ahimelech, who was the priest at that time, and he helped David. You remember our story of David going into the tabernacle and Ahimelech giving him the showbread and the sword belonging to Goliath. I remember that, and I loved that story, another picture of Christ. And Saul found out about it. He had a spy there named Doeg. Look at verse 14. And Ahimelech was ordered before Saul to answer for himself, and he defends David. Verse 14, Ahimelech answered the king, Saul that is, and said, "Who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding," or that is, does thy will, does thy bidding, is faithful and is honorable in thy house. He spoke in defense of David, and David's honor is what he defended. And yet Saul had him killed for helping David and 84 other priests, 85 priests altogether, counting Ahimelech. Verse 18, the king said to Doeg, this evil servant of his, "Turn thou and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew in that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And then it didn't stop there. He went on to destroy the whole city, everyone in it. Verse 19, Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and suckling, that is babies in arms, infants, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. He slew everything and everyone in this town. But one of the priests, a son, the only one that did escape, Ahimelech's son, Abiathar, verses 20 and 21, he escaped, it says, and one of the sons, and fled after David. That is, he ran to David. His life was in danger, and so he ran to the only one that he knew could help him. And he ran to David. In verse 22, and Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. Now that seems kind of bland there, but you know good and well that Abiathar was, his dad had been brutally slain, and all of his friends, probably his mother, brothers and sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles, neighbors, everybody, brutally slain. Now when he went and told David, he was weeping, he was scared for his own life, and he was greatly, greatly, greatly troubled. And when it says he told David, showed David, it goes much deeper than that. He cried unto David, told him all that had happened. Not that David needed to know, David knew. He knew what was going to happen. In verse 22, David said unto Abiathar, I knew it. I knew it. I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there. I knew that he would surely tell Saul, and I have, David said, I am responsible. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. I'm the reason that all these people died. And then he utters these wonderful words to Abiathar, this fearful and grieving young man, the only one escaped. He says, abide thou with me. Fear not. He that seeketh my life, seeketh thy life. But with me, thou shalt be in safeguard. Now, that is a true story. It's an actual story. It actually happened. Horrible, horrible scene, wasn't it? Bloodshed, trauma. Great, great. Terrible, terrible time. Fear and anguish, pain, suffering, sorrow, all of that. It's an actual story, a true story. But you saw the story within the story, didn't you, as we read that? What a wonderful story this is of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Son of David. And of that salvation that all, for all who flee to Him, all whose lives are in danger from the adversary, and who flee to Him to hide them. And He utters those blessed words. These are not the words of David only, but these are the words of Christ Himself to all of His people. You abide with me. Fear not. And those that seek my life, seek your life. But with me, thou shalt be in safeguard. Now, like Saul, we have a common adversary. And I know it sounds like a fable. And the world, as it goes on, increasingly disbelieves that there is such a one as Satan. But that's how subtle he is. And our Lord, again, let me remind you of all these things that we believe. They're all based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the one who spoke more of Satan than anybody else. He spoke often of Satan, didn't he? He dealt with Satan. He actually confronted and was confronted by Satan himself, the person, this prince of the power of the air. Who he called the God, the small g, of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Unseen. An unseen foe, but a real one nonetheless. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who spoke of Him and spoke often of Him. And for men to make light of Satan and proves they're in his service. But for them to make light of it is to call Jesus Christ a liar. And for that matter, for men and women to take lightly anything this book says is to call Jesus Christ a liar. You see, everything we believe, all our faith is in this person who walked here 2,000 years ago. That He was indeed God manifest in the flesh. And everything He said was true. And everything that He said would come to pass, will come to pass, has or will come to pass. Now, Satan is a real adversary. Though we cannot see him, it doesn't mean he's not real. And matter of fact, Scripture says the things that are seen are temporary, like a soap bubble. The things that are seen are not lasting, are not really real. But the things that are not seen are eternal and lasting, true and real. Satan seeks to destroy Christ and His people. In the beginning, in the garden, is where he began his work upon the first man and his wife whom God created. And he's been operating on humanity ever since. But he especially assaults God's people. He's after Christ. He knows who Christ is. He knows. And to a degree, he knows who belong to Christ. And so he is, Christ said, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what Christ said of Satan. Walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Now go with me to Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11. And he has his ministers, like Saul had this man named Doeg that did his bidding, that did his evil work, didn't it? Satan has his demons and devils and so forth. Scripture's very clear about it. Our Lord, the miracle he performed more than any other was casting out demons. And you've often heard me say that if a person is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, they've got an unclean spirit dwelling in them. They're captives. If they're not held captive by Christ, they're held captive by Satan. And he has his ministers, like this man named Doeg, men and women, that's who they are. They're not gargoyles, and they're not little you know, demons with tails and all that you'd run from them. But they're men and women. They're wolves dressed in sheep clothing. Like this Doeg, he was right in the middle of these fellas at that one time, wasn't he? And nobody suspected him, like Judas. Well, there are men and women today who do Satan's bidding, who hate the truth and who hate the true Christ, and they hate those who believe him and those who declare him. And years ago, the followers of the true Christ were actually killed for the truth's sake, for Christ's sake. They were actually killed. They were actually slaughtered with a wholesale slaughter by the millions. I wish that our generation had not lost the reality of that. We live in such safety and such ease. And the reason being is that so many, their lives were sacrificed. Look at Hebrews 11. This is factual. Hebrews 11 verse 35 says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That is, they were faced with cruel torture and they didn't recant. They didn't renounce. They took it. The cause of Christ. Truth. Verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and prison, stoned. Many, many people were killed like that. They were sawn asunder, actually cut in half, and tempted, and slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskin, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. This is reality. This is real. This really happened years ago. The all historians are alike in their agreement that the soil and the dust in the Roman Colosseum is made up of the bones of early martyrs who were cast before the lions and so forth as sport to the unbelieving, godless, evil world. People like you and me. They'd actually watch them be eaten alive by lions or tortured, and people got entertainment out of that. Hard to imagine. Hard to imagine. That was true, wasn't it? True. And back in our text, this was a true and terrible thing that took place. Slaughter of men, women, and children. And it was all because of one man. David. And that's fitting, isn't it? That's what I'm trying to say. All these we talked about who were slain for the cause of Christ. One man. For Christ's sake. Oh, David said this, I like this. He said, I knew it. I knew it that day that Doeg there was there. I knew it. Why didn't he do something about it? You think he could have? Sure he could. He said, I have occasioned the death of all the persons. He said this to the young man. He said this to that young man who, how all his friends and family and his home and everything were brutally destroyed and murdered. And he said to him, he said, it's all because of me. Now, we asked Sunday this question, why? Why do things like this happen? What does God have to do with all of this? You know, the world does not believe the God that we do. The world does not believe that God has anything to do with anything that they call evil. Even death. If you do not know these verses, you need to. You've heard me quote them for you. I want you to know them, all right? Deuteronomy 32. Go over there with me. Deuteronomy 32. If you do not yet know these verses, you need to know them. You need to memorize them. You need to mark them so you can turn to them. Know where they're at. Not only for your own comfort, but as a witness to others. Deuteronomy 32. If we want to ask the question, if God is sovereign, then why do things like this happen? If God is love, and He is, and I wish more people in the world would ask this questions like this, don't you? If God is love, why does evil happen? And what about Jesus Christ, who they say is all love, and Catholicism has this little slogan they use with Him, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, pray for us, thy child, something like that. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. If that's the way He is, and that's the only way He is, then why do things like this happen? Can you answer that? Now, several things we need to keep in mind. Several things. I said Sunday. Number one, first thing is we need to keep in mind is that God doesn't have to answer this. He doesn't have to answer it. Scripture says in Job chapter 33, verse 13, He says, God giveth not account of His matters to any man. Doesn't have to. When your children were real young and you told them something, and even now, perhaps, you tell them something, do you have to give them a reason why? I heard my father say many times when if I was so brash and bold and so foolish as to say why, he would say to me, because, and that would make him get real stern with me. You ever do that, Sam? He'd say, because I said so. And there were many times he never did tell me why. I know now that I'm older, now that I'm a father, now I know, even as I was known, you see. You heard that, didn't you, Nancy? And so shall we someday. But the first thing is, God giveth no account of His matter. And here's another thing. Here's the thing we need to keep in mind. Look at Deuteronomy 32. I need to turn there myself. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. You need to know these verses. He says, God says, see now that I, even I, am He. There is no God with me. No small G-O-D. No small G-O-D. That means there's nobody reigning or ruling over anything. You understand that? There's not one person in control of one atom in this universe. There's not one human being in control of anything, anything to do with his own destiny or anything. Nobody anywhere, no devils, no angels, no anybody, no small G-O-D with me. I, see now, I am He. Who? God. Here's the first thing we need to understand is that God is God. Second thing we need to know. God is God and giveth not account of His matters to anybody. Doesn't have to. That's what makes Him God. And look at this. Now, verse 39. Look at this. And commit it to memory. He says, I kill and I make alive. Yeah, but Doeg, he went down. No, God says, I kill. Who killed? Doeg? Yeah, he did exactly what he wanted to do. But he did what God determined to be done. Or he couldn't have done it. Now, did you read that? That's God's Word. If this is not so, throw this book away. And we're all a bunch of fools for being here. Let's run to the hills. Let's run and hide. If there is no God, capital G, capital O, capital D, one who reigns and rules over all things, good and evil, all working according to His infinite wisdom and power, nothing out from under His power or out from under His control. If there is no God, we better run to the hills, people. We better get us some guns and stockpile some food and run to the hill. But if God is, then we run to Him. You see, we don't run to the hills. We run to Him to hide us. Look at first Isaiah. Isaiah, I wound and I heal, God says. Neither is any can deliver out of my hand. Isaiah chapter 45. Some of you know these verses, but I'd bet you can't quote them. Bet you don't know where they are after all these years. Bet you can't. Need to. Isaiah 45. Absolutely need to. This is an answer to this God-hating world that doesn't know anything about the unknown God. We need to know. We need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Look at verses 5 through 7. Isaiah 45. This is God speaking again. I am the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Lord of lords. They're little lords, you know, that God set up over this and that and the other. But He's the one controlling even them. Lord of lords. God of gods. Small g. There is no God beside me. None. He says, I girded thee. I clothed you. Did everything for you. Though thou hast not known me. I know you. Know everything about you. God said in Psalm 139, I know you're down sitting, you're upright. There's not a word in your mouth, I don't know it all together. I know all your thoughts afar. I've known you before you were created, before you were in your mother's belly. I knew you. I'm God. That's what makes me God. And I determined everything concerning you and concerning everything and everyone. Read on. That they might know. From the rising of the sun, that is from the east and from the west, there's none beside me. I'm the Lord. There is none else. I form the light. That is understanding. Open things up. Understanding. And create darkness. Hide these things so that people can't figure a thing out. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. If you've never seen this verse, it will change your theology. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. It might not change your heart, but it'll change your theology if you honestly take a look at it. If human beings would just honestly look at God's Word. Proverbs 16, and this is why I say that you either believe this or throw it away. Because it's so plain, isn't it? So clear. God's Word is... He said this in Proverbs 8. He said, there's nothing forward or perverse in what I say. Nothing. All my words are plain to him that understands it. But these evil, twisted people, that's what they do with God's Word. They twist it. They hear it. They read it. Problem is not, this is what it says. I actually heard a so-called preacher on the radio the other day say this very thing. He said, now here's what... It's not so much what God has said. This is what he said, verbatim. He said, it's not so much what God has said, but we need to know what God meant by that. What that fellow meant was, we decide what we think God means. I mean, he says it, but I don't think he meant that. But look at there, Proverbs 16, verse 4. And it's hard to get this, take this any other way than the way he said it. Verse 4, the Lord hath made all for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And I was going to have you turn to Amos 3, but I'll turn and read it for you. If you turn, fine. But chapter 3, verse 6, he says this, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? So, these people, all these people were brutally slaughtered by an evil man, but he did what God determined before to be done. Or it couldn't have happened. But that's the God of the Bible. I like what Thomas Watson said. I've quoted this to you many times. I'm going to quote it again. Because it's one of the finest man-made sayings that I've ever heard concerning the sovereignty of God in things and concerning sin. Thomas Watson said this. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. He said, God hath a hand in the action where the sin is, but no hand in the sin of the action. Let me repeat it again, and I'll try to explain it. God hath a hand in the action where the sin is, but he hath no hand in the sin of the action. In other words, wicked, fallen, sinful men do what they want to do, what their evil wills will them to do, what they take pleasure in doing, but they only do what God Almighty determined to be done. But God didn't have to make them do it. Just leave them alone. Kind of like a dog. You know, here's meat over here. If you don't restrain it, all you got to do is let it go. And it'll have that. Right? It'll do what its nature makes it do. If you're the owner of that dog, it will do what you allow it to do according to your purpose. The greatest example of all. Let me give you the greatest example of all. Somebody may say, I don't believe that. Well, here it is. This is an infallible proof of that. Calvary. That's what Peter preached at Pentecost that day. He said, you with wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord of glory. Pilate offered them Jesus. You know, what will you do with Jesus? What are you going to do with this? And they all, with one accord, every one of them, there wasn't one dissenting voice, every one of them, with one accord, said, kill him. And with wicked hands, they brutally tortured and slaughtered, the most inhumane killing, one of the most in the history of the human race. Isaiah 52 talks about him. It says his visage was marred more than any man. And that's what it said. And I believe it. That Christ was more disfigured at the hands of men than any human being ever before or since. I believe that. That's what it said. More than any man. He didn't even look like a human being after they got through with him. That's the reason all these depictions of Christ hanging on a cross are abomination. They don't even honor him and his suffering. They don't even hardly show any blood, do they? That's pretty typical. It's a bloodless religion today. But they did what they determined to do. They did what they wanted to do. They did what their evil hearts wanted to do. But they did, Peter said. Here's what Peter said. They did what God determined before to be done. God said, the lamb, my lamb must be sacrificed for the remission of my people's sin. There's 3,000 people involved in killing my son, and every one of them are going to be redeemed by the very blood that they shed. And the worst example of sin ever, and malice and wickedness and butchery and murder ever in the history of mankind, turned out to be the greatest scene of mercy and goodness and grace and, yes, glory. Glory. Now, God's ways are just not our ways, are they? That's just not the way we'd have done it. Greatest example of all. Here's another thing we need to consider. Go to Colossians 1 with me. Colossians chapter 1. In light of this story, Colossians 1, we need to consider that all things have something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything has something to do with Christ. In some way or another, it points to Christ for the exaltation, the glory, the furtherance of the kingdom of Christ. Something. It has something to do with it. It's all connected to Christ. Like David said, I have occasioned the death of all these people. It's all because of me. And everything that has ever happened since the beginning of time, it's all because of Christ. Somewhat. Our brother read in Colossians 3:11, that verse we love so well. Christ is all and in all. Look here at Colossians 1. This is wonderful. Verses 16 through 19. By Him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities, power, all things were created by Him and for Him. For Him. For His glory. For the purpose of His exaltation. And He is, read on, He is before all things, above all things. By Him, all things consist. See, he's Lord. God's put Him over all things. He's head over all. He's the head of the church, the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All fullness. All the fullness of God's purpose, will, all the fullness of time and eternity, all events, all circumstances, everything has something to do with Christ. And we don't see it, but that's the way it is. So this was prophetic, wasn't it? What David said. It's all because of me. Now go back to our text, 1 Samuel 22. I like what David said. I knew it. David, though he was sad, David, though he was upset, you know he was. He was a merciful man, a kind man, a feeling, a caring man, a loving man. But he said, I knew it. And I believe he said this in a way to calm Abiathar's fears. Don't you? I knew it. Did you ever say something to your dad when you were a young child? You're all torn up about it and you told him some bad news or something that was going on. You know, Dad, do you know this? Yeah, I knew that. And his way of putting that, Barbara, you know, he was calm and said it in a matter-of-fact way and a way that calmed, ease your fear. I knew that. It had a way of putting you at ease, didn't it? Did you know what happened? Yeah, I knew it. I knew it would happen. And then he uttered these wonderful words, and this is what I want to spend about 5 minutes. All right? Are you with me? Anybody still with me? It's not me. I'm just reading God's Word. I'm just telling you what God said, okay? It's up to Him anyway. I can't keep anybody's mind occupied. But He uttered these wonderful words. He said, abide with me. You stay with me. Fear not. He that seeks my life, seeks your life. Abide with me. Now, what does it mean to abide with somebody? What does it mean? You know what it means. You abide with somebody, don't you? You abide with your wife, your husband, your children. It means to live with them. It means to dwell with them. It means to stay there, doesn't it? If you abide with somebody, you're not just visiting. You're staying there. You're there to stay, aren't you? You've come to stay. Abide with me. David says to this young man, you abide. You're going to live right here with me. You're going to stay right here. You're going to come and go with me. Like those men in that cave, you know, that were with him. They're still with him. They're abiding with him. 400 of them. About 500 now. 501. They're with him. Wherever David goes, they go. David stays, they stay. David's always leading. He's captain. Captain always goes out ahead. Like Christ, whenever he went, wherever they went,
they didn't know where they were going. They never knew where they were going.
They didn't know where he was going.
He didn't always tell them.
Sometimes he did. We must go into this city. But whenever they did go anywhere, he went out, Scripture says, before them. There were a few times when he stayed behind. He did that on purpose. A few times he sent them out like in a boat. And they went out and they was on their own,
they thought.
And boy, they did they think. And the waves and things start happening, you know. They were, where is it? Then they started looking for him. They lost sight of it.
Was he not with them?
Oh. Yeah, he's with them. And here came walking on the water. Or he's in the boat asleep. He's always with them. He never left them alone. He's a good captain. He's a faithful one. But to live with somebody, to dwell with them, is to abide with them. David said, with me. David was God's promised sure king. David was the king of Israel. We say he doesn't. He's not now.
Yes, he is.
Yeah, he is. Well, he doesn't look like it. Doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter, does it? He doesn't look like it. Look at him. He's in a cave. Might as well be. Doesn't matter. He's out in the open before a giant, before all the Philistines. Doesn't matter. He's God's king. If you're with him, it'll be all right. Well, he doesn't look like it. Well, if you'll read the whole story, you'll see that he eventually was made the greatest king the earth has ever known. Scripture says there's never been one like it. Except his son. Jesus Christ is God's king. That's what he's called, the king of Israel, king of the Jews. That's what they said in mockery to make light of him when they crucified him. They wrote over, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. And they said that in jest. They said that in derision of him. He was hung on the cross and they said, look at him now. He doesn't look like a king. He's manipulating, he's reigning and ruling, controlling the very fellow who's driving the spikes in his hand. The fellow who was carving the sign, he's told him to carve it. He's reigning and ruling right there. Doesn't look like, well, he is. You read the rest of the story. You go ahead and read the rest of the story. You'll see. Now, if he was king hanging on the cross, how much more is he now seated on the throne at the right hand of the majesty on high? Huh? This man named Abiathar ran to David in his weak state, didn't he? He ran to David in that uncrowned state, didn't he? He didn't look like a king.
He's as good as king. He is king.
God said so. And we take God at His word. We've never seen Christ, have we? We've never seen Christ. But God says He's right here. God says, God who no man has seen or can see it, God says He's right here. Right here. At my right hand. Reigning and ruling over all. Seated right now. Seated. Expecting all things. Ordering all things. Reigning and ruling over all. But I can't see it. He is. He is. Our Lord said to His disciples over and over again, abide with me. He said, if you abide in me, abide, John 15. He said, if a man abide not in me, he's going to be cast forth as a branch and be burnt. He said, abide in me and I in you. He said to the Father, in the prayer to the Father, He says, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. These are the men you gave me. He said that they all may be one, Thou, our Father, and me, I and Thee. They also may be one in us. We're one. Well, I can't see Him. Well, take His word for it. Take His word for it. He is King right now. And Christ said things like this over and over again. Like David to Abiathar. David said, those that seek my life, seek your life. He said, you stay with me. You live with me. You stay right here. They're after me too. But to get to you, they got to get to me, you see. That's what he's saying. But in order for them to get to you, they got to get to me. And he said, if you stay with me, you're going to be safe. You believe that? He was. You read the rest of the story. This man, our Lord said things like this. If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hate you. If they persecuted me, he said, you know they persecute you. But fear not. He said, be of good cheer. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. You're going to have an adversary. Satan hath desired to sift you, Peter, Simon Stanley. Satan hath desired you, just no less than Simon Peter, to sift you like wheat. He said, be of good cheer. I pray for you. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now, if he said that before the cross, if Christ said that, I have overcome the world. Before the cross, he said that. How much more is that true now? It's not more true, but it's we should believe him more, shouldn't we? Huh? With me shalt thou be in safeguard. Would you turn with me to John 18? This is wonderful. I love this story, and I'm going to close this out with it. John 18. You see, no one could touch the disciples while they were with Christ. They couldn't touch them. So many times they tried to take Christ. If you read it for yourself, throughout any gospel, you'll see that it says they sought to lay hands on him, but they could not. His time was not yet. They kept saying that. There was a whole lynch mob would come and take him. And one time they did lay hold of him and took him to the brow of the hill to throw him off a cliff. And poof, he went right to him. How could one man escape from so... He's not just a man. Not a man. He said, no man taketh my life from me, and people, no man taketh your life from you. Circumstances don't. Diseases don't do it. And the unbelieving world blames on everything but the one whom they should be fearing. John 18, I love this, verses 7 through 9. When they came to take Christ in the garden, remember? Judas leading this pack, just like old Doeg, leading this pack. Remember, the Lord said, I am, and they fell to the ground. Then verse 7, he asked them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Did they? They had no choice. This is the king. This is the one manipulating this whole scene. They can't lay a hand on the disciples because Christ gave the order. Let them go their way. Take me. Take me. And that was so then and now. But you say that all of them were killed. Who did it? God did it. It's the Lord. Like Eli said, when both his sons were killed, it's the Lord. But it's the Philistines that killed them. It's the Lord. You believe that? What peace could you have otherwise? Huh? What explanation is there? What other explanation is there? And I absolutely mock the so-called God today who doesn't want things to happen, but to happen anyway. Then why do you need him? You can't run to him to hide. He can't do anything about bad things. Bad things happen. He doesn't want it. It happens. Why do you need him? But now if God in his infinite wisdom, who giveth not account of his matters to anybody, and here's another thing we need to understand about God. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? God is righteous in all his ways. Everything he does is right. Because we don't agree with it, doesn't mean it's not right. Things are right because God does them. or we don't understand. We're not capable of understanding. My dog will never understand it, much about me at all. Never. And neither will we on this earth. Well, what is it to abide with Christ? Well, it's to be in Christ. How do you get in Christ? My daughter asked that when she was just a young girl. Good question. I wish adults would ask that. Never had an adult in my life ask me that. But she did. She asked us that when she was just a little girl, 5 or 6 years old. She keeps hearing about how we need to be in Christ, in Christ. She asked the question, how does one get in Christ? Do you know the answer to that question? You put yourself in Christ? What's the answer to that question? What's the Scripture say? Of God, are you in Christ? Who of God has made all things to us? Who's, if you're in Christ, there's a baby in her belly. There's a baby in Jennifer's belly. Who put it there?
The Father.
Is that baby okay? If she's okay, he's okay. He, notice I said he, we're going to have a couple of boys now. We need boys. You know that, don't we? We have boys. Anyway, as she is, so is the baby. What she eats, he eats. Where she goes, he goes. That's what it is to be in Christ. As he is, so are we. God put his people in Christ.
For safekeeping. For salvation.
With me is thy safety. With thy salvation. If you're in me, you're safe. To abide with Christ is, and in Christ is to be in Christ. And to abide with Christ is to live on Christ. Like that child. It's a good illustration. That child lives off of the mother. Everything it gets from the mother. That mother is that child's food. Christ said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in it. Didn't it? Abide, except you abide in me, you're cut off. As the branches get everything from the vine. Well, what does that mean to live on Christ? Well, I'll give you an illustration. Peter said this. One time, well, that's when Christ said about eating his flesh and blood, that there were disciples, there were people that claimed to believe him, disciples, and it says, these are hard saying. We don't understand what you're saying. We don't like what you're saying. And from that time, many of his disciples, it said, walk no more with him. They quit abiding with him. They quit walking with him. And they left him. They left him. Meaning, they had all they could take of him. They didn't need him anymore, right? They didn't need him anymore. They'd do just fine without him. They're no longer going to abide with him, walk with him. They can do without him. They don't need him. They never did need him. But Peter said this. When the Lord said, offered him a choice, so to speak, and the rest of the disciples, Peter summed up what it means to abide with Christ, to live with Christ, to live on Christ. Now listen,
Peter said, when Christ said, will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? To who?
Those people went away to something, didn't they? They left Christ for something. For somebody, didn't they? Whenever somebody leaves Christ, they leave it for somebody. Any man loved father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife, son, daughter, grandchildren, houses, jobs, whatever, more than me,
they'll leave Christ. Count on it. Eventually.
And count on it. And most of the time, you don't really know until it's all over, until you see that they are really abiding with Christ. As John said, they went out from us. If they'd been of us, they no doubt would have stayed with them. Somebody come here and seemed to be interested and seemed to love the gospel, love Christ, and love Christ's people, and then they leave and they take their children with them. They have children. What they're saying is, I don't need Christ anymore. I don't need God anymore. And they're telling their children, you don't need God either. What about you? What do you say? Do you say with Peter, thou hast words of life? You're my life. Christ, our life. Not part of our life. Your life. I feed on you. Like that baby. I feed on you. I starve without you. I'm scared without you. I fall without you. You're my life. You're my hope, my help, my strength, my wisdom, my protection, my food, my drink, my joy, my peace, my safety, my everything. That's what it means to abide with Christ, to live on Christ. There are people that live together, a husband and wife, but they're not abiding together, dwelling together. And don't dwell on that. But the point is, those with Christ are actually feeding on Him, living off of Him. Can't live without Him. When you live, when you dwell, to dwell with Christ means to stay with Him. You're not going anywhere. I told a brother today, I said, it's a great comfort to me that in spite of all the mistakes I make with people, that I cannot drive off one of God's sheep. Can't do it. That's a great comfort to me. Because they abide in Christ. And they abide with Christ. In spite of everything. They dwell with, stay with, and to dwell means to live with, to live on, live with. We dwell with somebody, really dwell with somebody, is to live with them, to love, to walk, to talk with, eat with, fellowship with. John said this, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. We abide with Him. And to laugh with. Our Lord talked about this. A person who doesn't mourn. A person who doesn't dance. He's not alive. He's just a savor of life to life. And death to death. So David uttered those wonderful words. And they were a prophecy. This is what Christ says to all His people. He said, you abide with me. You stay right here. You come. You coming to me? You coming to stay? You coming for my help? You coming for my protection? You coming for my provisions? You remember all those fellows in debt and distressed and discontent? And they didn't have anything. They left everything to get to David. You coming to me to provide all things for you? Christ said, you coming to me? You come to me? That's what it means to come to Christ. You're coming to me for everything. All your help, hope, salvation, eternity, the care of your family and everything. Is that it? You're coming to me? Casting all your care on me? You're going to live off of me? Depend on me? Trust me implicitly? Yes, Lord.
Then you'll be in safeguard.
You'll be in safeguard. You're safe. You're safe. Don't go anywhere. Do you know Abiathar did? He left David.
And Solomon is living.
That's awful, isn't it? So you don't know, do you? He looked like it. Sam, he looked like it. David told him, don't you leave. And he went after Absalom. He started following that crook, Absalom. Against Solomon.
And Solomon cut his head off.
You stay with Christ. You stay right here now. Wherever Christ is, you better stay. You better stay there. And if you do, you'll know that you are in Him. If you feed on Him, you live off of Him. It's a good sign. Okay, stand with me. Our Lord, thank You for Your sure word. Sure mercies of David, son of David, now that You're our salvation. We thank You, Lord. Make us faithful, cause us to abide with Thee. Truly, as we sang the hymn, it's fast as falling the eventide. It's the darkness deepens. Lord, this is truly the 11th hour, and we see it now as one has flown into Thy presence, and surely more will come bearing that right soon. Maybe us. So, Lord, we want to dwell with You forever. This is one thing that we desire, and that's what we seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and hold Thy beauty and worship in Thy temple. It's in Christ's name we're met here tonight. Amen. You're dismissed.